Harmony Baptist Church, providing a message of hope to the hopeless.
Well, I'm glad he's my Savior.
Amen. Sis, you gave it everything you had. Did a fine job. But it ain't even enough, is it? What a Savior. We don't have the right words. We don't have enough voice. We just can't describe what a great Savior that we have tonight. Praise the Lord. Well, it's the last night, and I'd like to say we're glad to have been with you, Harmony Baptist. Appreciate you coming out and being faithful to the meeting. And my daughter's giving me signals. I don't play football. Is that hike? What is that? I don't know what that is. Anyhow, she'll have to tell me later. Brother Eric, thanks for sharing the stage with us. Amen. I love you too, my friend. And I want to say this, because I don't know if they ever said it, or a lot of times you don't feel comfortable to say it. But this is no doubt a second home church to the Aulises. It's easily seen. And I want to tell y'all, that means the world to them. It means the world to them. We know what it is. The Tab family knows what it is. The churches God puts into our lives that are just different from all the rest. More special. Just, you feel at home. And I want to say for them that I know they're grateful for you. And just keep being that for them. What a blessing to have home, second home churches as we labor for the Lord, expend ourselves for the service of God. And so I thank you for being that to the Aulis family. And a pastor told me if you need a crash, just come by, and the little house is there for us. And I thank you, preacher, for that. Appreciate you opening it up for these last two or three days. I did not know how bad we needed that. And I thank you. My wife has labored for 3 days to get us back into our camper. When we go westward, we don't carry it. It costs an arm and a leg to carry something like that 3,000 miles. And so we don't carry it, and it lays up for 6-8 weeks or more. And it's a lot to get back into it. So thank you for the little house. Just kind of get over there in that while they figured out our little house so we can use it in the next few weeks or months. I want to mention to you our camp meeting. It's October the 22nd through the 26th. And I'd love to have you come over to that in Gatlinburg. Also, if you'd pray in December, we spend 3 weeks preparing and to do Good Tidings Christmas for the needy. That ministry in one day, we'll probably preach to a couple of thousand plus people and to give them the gift of Christmas. If you don't have an outlet, you want to do something for Jesus for Christmas, if you think that's sacrilegious, keep it to yourself. I like Christmas and I like to bless people. But if you would like to do something for somebody needy during that special time of giving, you don't have an outlet, we'd love for you to join us in that, partners with us in that. We're in Genesis chapter 6 tonight, Genesis chapter 6. And I want to give you something here tonight that I hope will help you and encourage you, church. We saw a rainbow just before the service tonight. In fact, before I got out there and saw it, it was a double rainbow. Right, Brendan? Come running in the little house telling Daddy there's a rainbow out there. We've seen so many rainbows in the last few weeks. And I'm thankful for God's promises. And I ain't going to let no pervert take that from me. That's pretty defiant to take a promise from God and twist it all up like that. I'm thankful for God's promise. Every time you see that rainbow, God's being merciful to the most wicked of us. Amen. Genesis chapter 6. Let's just skip through here real quick. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, God, for your love and your care. Lord God, thank you for this church. Thank you, Father, for your presence. Lord God, thank you for salvation. God, now I pray you just speak to our hearts. You know everybody in here. God, everything going on in our lives, I pray for the children of God tonight. God, that you would challenge us. God, fill us with more hope than we've ever had to see people saved around our lives. God, bless this church. Make it a brighter beacon in this community. Bless the man of God and his family. Lord God, I pray you draw sinners and save them. Thank you, Lord, the testimony of the young man getting saved. Father, bless your holy name. Lord, I raise my hands towards thee and worship thee. Thou art worthy of honor, of glory, of praise, and worship. Hallowed be the blessed name of God Almighty tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This is the story of Noah and the flood. This is the story of a hero. There's a lot of talk about heroes these days. There's a whole lot of movies about heroes these days. It's nothing new. The Greeks and the Romans had heroes and demigods and all of those things that marvel and such are patterned after these days. But if you want to talk about a real hero, Genesis chapter 6 has a sure enough, bona fide, real hero as its character. His name is Noah. Chippy, could I say this tonight, the parakeet, never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage, the next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and stuck it in the cage, and about that time the phone rang, so she turned to pick it up. It was about the time she put the phone to her ear that she heard and realized something bad had happened with the vacuum cleaner and the birdcage. She put the phone down, turned around, and gasped as she looked in the cage and Chippy was gone. So she turned the vacuum cleaner off and she opened up the bag, and sure enough, there was Chippy, all covered in dust and soot and all disheveled. And she pulled Chippy out and she looked upon him with compassion, and she took him into the kitchen there and turned on the water and stuck Chippy up under the water and began to wash him off. It took her a minute to realize the water was ice cold coming out of the faucet. So in her compassion, she pulled Chippy out, turned the water off, went in the bathroom, grabbed a hair dryer, and blasted Chippy with hot air. A few days later, the reporter who had initially written about the incident contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was doing. Well, replied his owner, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. I want to preach very quickly tonight on saving the world. Saving the world. And I want to say, first of all, when it came to saving the world, Noah ignored the troubles. He ignored the troubles. Can I tell you tonight, you don't have near as many troubles as Noah was facing during his days. You haven't faced near as bad a life as Noah was facing in his day. It is the story of a flood that almost erased the human race off of the face of the earth, but for a man named Noah. Hey, his focus, listen, was not upon the world, it was upon God. And if you're going to do your job between now and the day Jesus comes to get us, you're going to have to quit being mindful of all the troubles and struggles going on in the world. The worst thing you could do, child of God, is feed your soul with a diet of CNN, ABC, or Fox News. The worst thing you could do is sit there and follow the tweets of the White House and all the news channels. The worst thing you could do is sit around looking at how bad the world's getting. It'll do nothing but cause you to want to quit on God and run, stick your head in a hole somewhere like an ostrich. Noah ignored the troubles. Life is hard tonight. Your life is hard tonight. There are things going on in your life and in the world that are indescribable. Such troubles that we have. Broken homes, heartaches, losing loved ones, moms and dads failing their children, grandparents raising their grandchildren, children being tossed from home to home, friends that are hurting and rejecting each other, teens drowning their sorrows with immediate temporal pleasures or dangerous things. And every day there is breaking news coming across your TV screen. This world is coming apart around you and I. But that is no excuse to not do something for God. God never asked you to fill your heart and mind with despairing things. And I wish you would hear me. Paul said, I would that you were simple concerning evil, but wise concerning good. He wrote in Philippians, and most every child of God knows it, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that we're to think on things that are of good report. You do not have to keep up with the politics of this world like you think you do. You can't do anything about a shooting that happens in Chicago. It's interesting to me when I look on Twitter and Facebook how that God's people get all involved in all of this stuff and they've got the remedy and they're going to tell the liberals how what's wrong with them and how they need to straighten up. And I just sit back and laugh at them. Are you kidding me? You think you're going to legislate goodness and righteousness into a wicked soul? It's not going to happen. But too many of God's people are caught up in the wickedness of the world, in the troubles that are going on. I tried to preach last night and help you and I both to realize that God is faithful no matter what's going on in our lives. And you don't have to let that control your life. You don't have to let that control your thinking. Jesus used Noah's day in Matthew chapter 24 to describe these last days coming up. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It is, can I give you a shocker tonight? It's supposed to be getting worse and worse. Don't talk to me like that's some new thing or some, well, what are we going to do about it? I ain't doing nothing about it. What do you think you're going to do about it? What magic wand are you carrying around in your pocket and you're going to fix everybody's heartaches and all the troubles of the world? It's supposed to go that way. It is supposed to happen that way. You ought to fill your heart with joy. This thing's wrapping up. We're fixing to go to heaven. Quit being focused on the troubles that are going on in the world and the troubles in your life. Noah chose to live a different life than the rest of the world. He chose to focus on the Lord. He chose not the wickedness of the world. He chose not the drama of the world. He chose that he would keep his focus on God. There may be a great storm on the outside of your life, but if it's guided by God, there is greater peace on the inside. Noah ignored the troubles. The Christian life is supposed to be a great adventure. You're supposed to be enjoying yourself. Did you know that tonight? Jesus said, I'm come they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. You're supposed to be having an adventurous good life.
And if you're not having that, it is not God's fault. We often talk about faith in terms of adventure. When we truly and honestly give ourselves to God and place our lives in His control, there is no telling what He will do, where He might send us, who He might place in our lives, or what He might be preparing us to do for His glory. I tell you tonight, child of God, focus on the adventure of the Christian life that God's given you to live. Hollywood is infatuated with heroes, Marvel characters, Pirate of the Caribbean, whatever comes to your mind tonight. Long before Hollywood got a hold of characters, God has all kind of characters in His book. And they lived an adventurous, faith-filled life for the glory of God. You won't be able to do that if you focused on, oh, woe is me, and oh, despair, despair, let's all just go kill ourselves. Noah ignored the struggles. We need to save the world tonight. And you can't do that if your focus is wrong. Number two, let me say this about Noah. Noah labored persistently. Have you ever seen somebody who serves God for a little while and then they don't serve Him? In a little while they might do a little more for Him, but then they don't. Just back and forth. Noah served God persistently. He had a desired expectation and he pursued it vigilantly. He did not let the task discourage him. He was busy for God. Can I ask you something tonight? What big pursuits are you involved in for the glory of God with your life? What great things are you aspiring to accomplish for God before your life ends? You say, well, preacher, I've got this in my life and I'm taking care of that, or I'm this age, this age. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If somebody wanted to do something great for God, if they got with God, He'd let them. Anybody can sit around and do nothing. But Noah labored persistently. He kept in his pursuit for the Lord God. The ark only came by much labor and through much ridicule. Accomplishing big things in life requires a persistent pursuit, and it expects that you will face great troubles and hardships, but the alternative is drowning in the sea of life, accomplishing nothing and saving no one. Not even yourself. What great things are you doing for God tonight? A lot of times, and I don't think that's the case here, but a lot of times the church will look to the pastor to accomplish everything. When the truth of the matter is, if you got 50, 60 people who were soldiered out for God, trying to do great things for God, there's no telling what one single church could do to this world. What great things are you doing with your life for the glory of God? Many Christians quit when they haven't even started yet. Someone said Noah was one who acted today in view of what was coming tomorrow. He was very much aware of the certainty of the end of the world, the impending judgment of God, and the necessity that his labors were in providing for the saving of the world. If I could do one thing tonight, if I could leave you with one thing tonight, I would sure like to inspire some Christian to get up and do great for the glory of God. Coming into this hurricane, and I've already seen some pastors saying, listen, we're gathering supplies for when the storm is gone. If you want to send some water to our place, we'll be ready. Listen, tonight, as the pastor opened the service and confirmed in my heart, this is the message tonight. There is a greater storm coming than this hurricane, and some people are going to need some help. Let's do some great things for God. Focus yourself on building up your mind in the things of God, that your mouth would speak mighty words for God to others. That you would diligently pursue to do great things and labor for God. Don't get contented with where you're at, child of God. What if Noah had got some of the framework up? Can you see the skeletal frame of the ark? What if Noah had got some of the framework up and then acted like a lot of Christians do and got tired with the work and laid down his hammer? You are as important to the kingdom of God as any other Christian in it. Even a preacher. I'm about tired of preacher idols and all of this stuff that's going on these days. Could I get a pet peeve off me? We didn't print a newsletter for years. Do you get our newsletter? Our first newsletter came out in the fall. And the one that's fixing to go out will be probably the third newsletter we put out. You know why? Because it wasn't going to fall in the trap that is put on an evangelist to prove his ministry by saying X amount of people got saved. And here's why I wasn't going to fall into that trap. Not that we don't see people saved, but that I would have no right to brag that I preached and someone got saved, because there's other people in the kingdom of God that are just as important to that process. It may be that somebody gets saved in a church when a man of God's preaching because some child of God for the last 6 months has been begging that person to come to Jesus. And what right does a preacher have to take the glory for that? You're just as important to this great kingdom of God as any other Christian. Do something great for God. You say, well, I don't know what I can accomplish. C.H. Spurgeon said that by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Just do something. Plan on. Aspire to do great things for the Lord God Almighty. Arthur Irving Stone was a writer. And here's what somebody asked him, said, Mr. Stone. He wrote on biographies of great men. They said, Mr. Stone, what is it about these people that makes him exceptional? Dedicated his life to exceptional people. Here's what he said. I write about people who sometimes in their life have a vision or dream of something that should be accomplished, and they go to work. They are beaten over the head. They are knocked down. They are vilified. And for years they get nowhere. But every time they're knocked down, they stand back up. You cannot destroy these people. And at the end of their lives, they accomplished. I'm telling you, you can do it. You can do the greatest thing on earth if you want to for God. Been looking at some preacher thinking, well, he's going to do great things. What about you? What about your life? Early 19th century iconic missionary William Carey. He said this: attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. What if you went home tonight, looked down your neighborhood, looked down your street, and claimed every one of them houses and said, God, by your grace, I'm going to turn this neighborhood upside down. By your grace, I'm going to labor to bring folks from this neighborhood down to the church house and see them meet God. I know I hit a stump because I'm trying to put it right where you live tonight. Won't you do something great for God? Won't you do something great for God? The last thing we need is for this great thing called Christianity and this great church to end with us. We must be building for the things of God. Listen, tonight, Noah labored persistently. Let me say this. Number three, Noah walked with God. Did you know you can obey God and not walk with Him? But if you walk with Him, you're going to end up obeying Him. I'd rather walk with God and end up obeying Him than I would worry about obeying Him and not have a personal relationship and walk with God. Most Christians do not have a personal relationship with God. They have access, I agree with you, but they do not have it. Most Christians live a superficial Christian life, and they do things that they know they're supposed to do as Christians. I want to tell you something tonight. That's just a step above being dead. That is a mediocre Christian life. Can I tell you something tonight? There ain't nothing better than fellowshipping with God. There ain't nothing better than walking through your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday, your Thursday, and your Friday of the work week with God. Ain't nothing better than whatever your labors are. You're talking with God. You're fellowshipping with God. You're singing songs with God. Hand in hand with Jesus, we walk day by day. I'd much rather have the fellowship of God than trying to work out obeying God.
Like the chicken and the egg, which one's come first? I'm telling you tonight, walking with God comes first.
But did you realize Noah's the only one who was walking with God in Genesis chapter 6? Out of the masses of humanity, one man is walking with God. And Jesus said, it'll be the same way in the last days. Child of God, take an instruction from the preacher tonight and determine down in the determine down in the depths of your soul, if there's only one person still walking with him when he comes, it's going to be me. Jesus posed the question, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? The connotation of the question is that he will not find much faith. That when Jesus comes, most Christians will not be living in faith, will not be in pursuit of faith. Make sure you're one of the saints of God who is living by faith and walking with God when he comes to get you. Noah walked with God. Let me just very quickly give you this. The only other person who has that title is Enoch. Noah's great-granddad. Somehow from Enoch to Noah, it went through Lamech and Methuselah. I think that's who that was. Somehow Enoch walked with God, and three generations later, now this man Noah, his grandson, is walking with God. Has some of you got some grandkids? You need to realize the influence you have on that child's life. I'm telling you, that little precious sweet grandchild that you hold, that you let run around in your yard, is going to die and go to hell if mama and daddy and grandpa don't get on fire for God and go do something great for God in their lives. In a world overtaken by evil and violence and corruption, Noah was a righteous man. It's still in style to live godly. I don't care what politically correct says. Pursue God. Walk with God. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is literally, it is to say this, God liked Noah because Noah walked with God. He loved you. He saved you. But does he like you and I tonight? Is he enjoying every day fellowshipping with you because you pursue and seek him out to walk with him? This grace that Noah found, was based in his consistent walk with God. He desired to walk with God. When God spoke, he desired to obey God. God knew that he could entrust Noah with the building of the ark to saving the world, because he knew Noah walking with him would do exactly what he told him to do. Listen, child of God, the more you walk with God, the more you want to hear him. The more you want to do what he asks, the more you want to please him. At the ark was not the big deal of Noah's life. It was manifested. It was built out of, it was birthed out of the big deal of Noah's life. Noah walked with God. You don't get to build an ark with your life unless you're walking with God. It's manifested out of that. It is produced out of that. Wouldn't you like such to happen in your life, to look back one day and see that you've been accomplishing an ark with your life? To one day look around and see something as titanic as that, produced over time from your walk in obedience to God. I mean, a massive, meaningful, difference-making ark with your life. Noah built an ark, but that wasn't the big deal. He walked with God. Put your heart in his hand. Give God your ear. Think much of fellowshipping with God day by day. It's better to walk with God than to pursue our own pursuits. It's better to give our life 100% to God than to try and accomplish worldly things. The ark had no steering wheel. And a true Christian's life is fully guided by God. It's supposed to be rudderless. When there is no rudder, you cannot grab for the steering wheel when you hit choppy seas. Watch how a Christian responds when trouble hits their life. And you'll know if they've been walking with God before the trouble hit. Because if they haven't been walking with God, they're going to reach for a steering wheel. And they're going to drive themselves the wrong way. But a child that walks with God, no matter how great the storm, they still go on with God. When you let go and let God control, it turns out to be everything you ever wanted. Number four, and I'm done. Noah saved the world. What would this world be without Noah? Say what you want, but he picked a board up, he picked a peg up, he picked a hammer up, and he hammered that board in while he looked over his shoulder at a lost and dying world and said, you need to get on this ark because God's fixing to judge this thing. God help, we need some Christians that have some empathy for a lost and dying world. Quit shooting at them. Quit talking bad about them. Quit making fun of them. I know they got tattoos everywhere. I know they got rings pierced everywhere. I know they wipe their face out. I know that our kids don't know food from a Tide Pod. I understand all of that. Somebody needs some empathy to realize that we need to preach the gospel to them, that we need to, with empathy in our hearts, say, come get on the boat of Jesus Christ. There's a judgment coming. Let's save the world. You say, I can't save the world, Brother Tim. Save your world. He got his world in. All eight of them got on the boat. What about your world? You got everybody in? Every son, every daughter, every grandchild, are they in? Are they in? What if Jesus came back tonight? Dear saint of God, are they in? You might want to go home tonight and go to their house. Get on there, get in their living room, bow down at their feet, grab their feet and weep. Say, please, hear me, you need Jesus. I need to go home tonight and make a phone call. One more time, I just want to tell you about the dearest friend I've got. His name is Jesus. I sure wish you'd come meet Jesus. Save who you can. Noah saved the world. Nobody else was going to, but he did. During the American War for Independence, you've heard of Paul Revere, but you've probably never heard of Israel Bissell, who was sent before Paul Revere. Bissell was ordered to ride the eastern U.S. coast to warn the American people. They say he rode his first horse so hard that it died up under him. Quickly he ran to a barn and got another horse and continued riding. He urgently rode through city after city after city on the east coast. In 6 days he had ridden straight without rest 126 hours. And 345 miles because he knew that he needed to sound a warning so that some people could be saved from what was coming. Do you not sense the urgency? God, help us not be complacent, not get satisfied with where our church is at and where our Christian life is at and our souls dying, going to hell. As my wife comes to the piano,